If you read the epistles of the New Testament, you will realize very soon that the disciples or the apostles, those who wrote the New Testament scriptures, were amazed at the love of God for them. They stood amazed at how much the Lord had loved them and how He had loved them. You find it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And in the fourth chapter of that verse, of that book, in verse 8, John the Beloved, who wrote the words that we're reading in our text this morning, said simply that God is love, that's his definition, in a sense, of God. God is light, and God is love. The Apostle Paul spoke of the love of God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, when he said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man one might dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul spoke of the love of God. In fact, he said that some think that I'm beside myself, and some think that I'm too sober. But he went on in verse 14 to say, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if he died for us, we should henceforth live for him. And so the motivating power of the love of God. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we know that God loves this world, that he loves mankind, that he loves lost people, that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But we also know that God has a special love for his own, for those who are his sons by faith in Jesus Christ. And I think all of us understand that. I, as a pastor, understand it. I love the people that are in this room this morning. I love you, and I love your children. I love your family. But obviously, I have my family. And I say, I love my family. And you may say, preacher, do you love me as much as you love your family? And I say, I love you. And that's about all I can say. And you're the same way. You love people, you love me, you love others, but that person sitting beside you, you say, that's my own. That's my own flesh and blood. And here in this passage, the Bible says that Jesus, having loved his own, having loved those that had put their faith and trust in him, those that he had called and had responded to his call, those that he had chosen, he loved them to the very end. He cared for them. He had desire for them, no doubt about that. But to love them is to actually to care for them enough to put their interest and their needs above his own. And that's what we see here in this passage, that he loved them, he cared for them enough to give himself for them. That is the true meaning of love, that when you say you love somebody, it is that you care enough for them that you will for them do what's good and what's best at your own expense, at your own cost, or regardless of what it costs. When a man says he loves somebody but he puts himself first, he lies. He loves himself. That's who he loves. When you love your family, when you love others, you care enough about them to do for them, even when it costs you. You do what's best for others at your own expense. And when you see people who are giving themselves to others, when it costs them something, when there's a price to be paid, when maybe there's suffering to be done, when they do that because of the care and concern they have for others, then you're witnessing love. You're witnessing true love. Not just emotion. Love has emotion, but it's more than that. It is this commitment to someone else that I'm going to do for them what is best for them even if it hurts me to do so. That's love. And here the Bible says that Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. There are many ideas that we may draw from this word, or from this idea that he loved them to the end, but I would like to just look at two ideas or two possibilities, and I think both of them are true and both of them really come together. The one leads us to the other. When we say that he loved them to the end, we may say this, that he never ceased loving them. Did you notice the verse says that when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. One translator put it this way, he loves to the bitter end. And what you see here is that Jesus, knowing the cost, knowing what was going to happen, knowing what he faced, he kept on loving them. He knew that they would defect. In fact, he told them in this passage, especially Peter, in verse 38, that before the morning would come, basically, before the cock would crow, he would deny him three times. And in other passages, in this same setting, Jesus said that all of the disciples would leave him. He understood that all of them would forsake him. And he understood everything that was going to happen. They were celebrating the Passover. The Passover was a picture of a lamb slain so that its blood could be offered up so that the others could be saved. And that Passover typified Jesus Christ, that the Lamb of God would give his life and his blood would be shed for us. And through the sacrifice of his own life, then we who put our faith in him would live. And this, all this is about that. Here is the text, there are the situation where we have the Lord's Supper introduced, where he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. The Lord knew all about that. And he did not cease to put their needs before his own relief and before his own suffering. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, he refused to pray, Father, deliver me or save me from this hour. Calvin Morgan said of this that what it means is that he saw it through. When it says that he loved us to the end, or he loved his disciples, he loved his own to the end, it means knowing everything that was going to come, he kept on loving them. He had given for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, they had witnessed his love. His love personally to them, as he had taught them, and he had shown them the way of life, as he had provided for them, as he had walked before them, as he had cared for others, they saw his love. To see Jesus Christ, to witness Jesus Christ, to put your eyes upon Jesus Christ was to look upon the most caring individual that ever walked upon this earth. To be with him was to be with someone that you knew cared deeply and was giving all for you, that he loved you. When you listen to his parables, his stories, you were listening to love itself being explained. He told the story when they asked him, who is my neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan and the man that was on his way to Jericho, and thieves had accosted him and beaten him and left him half dead and in the ditch. And the religious people came and they looked, but they passed by on the other side. And Jesus said, and then a Samaritan came. And he went to where he was, and he helped the man, and he treated his wounds, and he put him on his own beast and took him to a city and paid for his care. And Jesus said, that's what it means to be a neighbor. That's what it means to care, to love, to go down to where people are, and to take care of their needs. And in 3.5 years, that's what they witnessed with Jesus Christ. They had witnessed him person after person touching. All of the gospel writers that record the account of him healing the leper record that he touched the leper. And I think they record that because it stood out to them, because in their lifetime they had never seen a man intentionally touch a leper. To touch a leper was to risk your own health, was to risk your own life, was to take the disease to yourself. And yet when the man asked if he would heal him, if he was willing to, Jesus reached out and touched him and assured him, yes, I'm willing to change you. I'm willing to help you. And they had witnessed this all their life. They had listened to the story of the prodigal son, probably the greatest story that's ever been told. Most of us know it from childhood. Jesus told it. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of those sons said, give me that portion of goods that comes to me. And he took his inheritance and went off into a far country and he squandered it. He wasted it. He blew it on riotous living, or as his brother said, on adultery and just wickedness. And one day he ran out of money and he ran out of friends and he had to sell himself and he became a keeper of swine. And the Bible said nobody gave to him and no one would help him. And Jesus told this story and he said he would eat, was ready to eat what the pigs were eating. But one day he came to himself. Jesus said of this young man and said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to tell him I've sinned. He treats his servants better than this. And he arose and went back home. And Jesus told that story. He said his father saw him from a long way out. And when the son came, the father ran to him and kissed him and hugged him and put on his finger a ring and a robe upon his back and killed the fatted calf and rejoiced that his son was lost, that was lost is now found. And that was a parable to show that God loves sinners. And it was a parable to show how vain and empty is religion that does not care for the downtrodden and does not care for those that are in the chains of bondage, chains brought about by their own lust. And Jesus taught these folks. And all through the 3.5 years that he was with them, they saw his love demonstrated to people, demonstrated in his teaching, demonstrated to them as he took care of them and provided and was with them. And now he comes to the end of that period of time. And the longest night of history is before him. He will go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he will pray. And then Judas will come and betray him, having betrayed him, with the soldiers, and they will take him. And they will, before that night is over, strip him and beat his back, spit in his face, pluck his beard, put a crown of thorns upon his head. In the morning they will take him to Pilate. And Pilate will sentence him to be crucified. And they will carry him outside the city, outside the gate. And he will be lifted up upon a cross to die for them. And when it says here that he, knowing that his hour was come, that's what it's talking about. He knows this. And yet he loved them to the end. He loved them to the bitter end. He did not cease loving them because of the cost. He did not quit loving them because of their rejection. He did not quit loving them because of the suffering that he would face. But he loved them to the very end, to the fulfilling of the purpose for which he came. He had come to die. Jesus came, yes, he came as a teacher. Yes, he came as God with us to explain to us by example what God is like. But we who know the Bible, we who have been given the words of life, we know this is true, that Jesus was born to die. From the foundation of the world, it was determined that he would die upon a tree. Outside of Jerusalem, he would be crucified, rejected of men, condemned by men, and judged of his Father for our sins. He never ceased. He didn't stop. He went right on to the end, to the fulfilling of why he came. And so he loved us. He never ceased loving us. And it brings us to that second idea. Not only did he not cease loving us until he had fulfilled that purpose for which he came, but it carries with it the idea that he loved them to the uttermost, to the limit. Some of our translations give it to us like that. The commentary that said he loved them to the bitter end said this and went on with this, and to the most extreme degree. I love a song I used to hear. I don't hear it much anymore, where it said, love like this was never known. Jesus dying for his own. And that is the simple truth, that he loved us to the uttermost, that there is no love but compared to the love of Christ. That his love for you, his love for his own, there is no limit. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And what he's doing is drawing on this great truth that he already has loved us to the limit, to the uttermost. If you realize that Jesus died for you, that's the greatest gift that a man could give. There is no greater gift. Jesus said that a man would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that. And if you, as a child of God, are here this morning, read those words in Romans 8 and hear him say, if he spared not his own son, how would he not with him freely give you all things? If he's done the greater, won't he do the less? Won't he meet our needs today? To love them to the end is to love them to the uttermost. It's to love them to the limit. It's to love them completely. It's to love them absolutely. Or as one translation puts it, it is to show the full extent of his love. As much as they had witnessed in the 3.5 years, we can put it this way. As much as the 3.5 years that they had walked with them and they had seen and they had experienced, they had not seen anything yet. They had not even began to understand how much love was in this man's heart. There was no limit to his love. Witnessed by this Passover, he was going to be that lamb whose blood would spare the guilty. Witnessed by what he did next in this passage, unbelievable. There's so many things to me in the gospel. When I say unbelievable, I don't mean that we don't believe them. I just say they're amazing to me. I mean, amazing. I always stand in amazement that Jesus stood before Pilate, the King of Kings, before that governor that only wanted to please the people. I stand amazed at that. I stand amazed that he went on in spite of all that. But here in this passage, when supper was over, he took a towel and girded himself. You that have ever witnessed feet washing, you understand that ritual, so to speak. Take a very long towel. I've witnessed it many times in my life. I've been a part of it many times. And you take a long towel, and it's part of a ceremony to those who do it, and you gird it about your waist, and then you have a basin of water, and you kneel down to a person and you wash their feet, and then you take that towel and you dry their feet, and then you stand and you take the towel off and you pass it over to the person across from you that you've just washed his feet, and he goes through it and he girds the towel upon himself, and then he kneels down to you and he washes your feet, not to get dirt off of them, but as a symbol of service and love and devotion to the other person, and he dries the feet. I've witnessed that many times, but can you imagine the Son of God? It's the place of a servant, what it is. When someone would come into your home, a servant would do that for you. A servant. The man would have a servant. And the servant, your feet were dusty and they're dirty from the road. It was the place of a servant. And Jesus bowed down and washed their feet. Amazingly, if you study this passage, you'll see it. He washed Judas' feet. He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. He knew what Judas would do. He was showing his mercy and his grace. He washed Peter's feet. He knew that within a few hours, Peter would deny that he even knew him. He washed his feet. He was showing love. The uttermost, the Son of God willing to serve. And I just, when I picture that, I think God in the flesh washing a man's feet. But Christ was showing us something. He was showing what it meant to really love. See, what it really means to love is to serve others. No man loves that life is wrapped up in himself. If you love people, you serve people. If your life is just about you, then you don't know love. No one does. And Christ, having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. He took the place of a servant, the greatness of his love. But then he sacrificed his love. You see his passion. We've already talked about it. Unbelievable what he went through. And you and I realize, and we know this is true, that what the Jews did to him and what the soldiers did to him and what Pilate did to him, what Judas did to him was nothing. Was nothing in comparison to what he really suffered. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible teaches us that he bore our sins in his own body. The Bible tells us that all of our sins were laid upon him. All we like sheep had gone astray. That's the simple truth. But Christ, he bore our sins in himself for us. Our sins were laid upon him. Jesus substituted. He took our place. He sacrificed himself so that we could live. He gave up his own life so that we could live. And what happened on that cross is the wrath of God was poured out upon him. He went to hell. Now you that are parents, you know this is true. I trust you do, and I believe this is true of parents. I think this is one of the first things I realized 29 years ago when I became a parent. I remember holding our oldest daughter in my hands. Having a baby, I don't know how you went about your first baby, but Cheryl woke me up late at night, 10:30 or so. That's not late, I know, but I was asleep and I couldn't. She said, "It's time." I said, "No, it's not time." It wasn't just in a good sleep. That was selfish. Then when she said, "We got to go," I got up and put on a whole suit to go have a baby. After 12 of them, we never did that. We never took time for that. But there to the hospital we went, and you take it in every moment. But I remember back then we had the baby in a special, looked like an operating room. Now you have it in a hotel room, it looks like. And that's good. That's wonderful. But they handed me the baby. Mandy Dawn was in my hands. And I wept with that baby. I never experienced anything like that. I have a nephew that his wife just had a baby, and it was a little girl. And she said, I think what they said is he wouldn't trade five boys for that girl. And he's real proud of that baby. He sent me pictures of it on a card. I guess he sent them around, and I didn't know you could do it, but the baby doesn't have any clothes on. And but what they're doing is looking at life. In other words, they're holding this baby, life. Well, I know that. I knew what it was. They said, "You take the baby to the nursery where they're going to wash the baby and clean the baby." And I remember walking with that baby. I can't tell you how precious that was to me. You wonder why we had 12 children. I never got over the experience. I never got over it. I wanted to see it over and over and over again. But I carried that baby, and I hated to leave it in the nursery. And I would go to the window. I would look in that nursery. You know what I'm saying? I just go in and just look. There's Mandy Dawn. I'd never seen anything like it. And in that moment, I knew what it was to say, "Before Mandy, ever goes to hell, I'd rather go. That's the first time I realized I would rather die than her die. I would rather perish than her perish. You parents know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And I'm telling you, that's the love that God has for you. That's the love that Christ has. The Father in heaven, before you would perish, He would give His own Son. And that Son, before you would die, before you would be lost, He would take the wrath of God for Himself. And that's what He's done. All of your sins and all of my sins and all of the sins of the world, He's bore in His own body on the tree. And He offers to all of us who will repent, all of us who will turn to Him with a sorrow in our heart for what we've done, and asking God to forgive us and save us through Christ Jesus. He'll forgive us regardless of what it is. Love like this was never known. Jesus dying for His own. Or as the songwriter said, no one but Jesus ever loved so. It was His passion to the uttermost, to the dying upon the cross. What's very interesting in this passage, verse 34 and verse 35, He says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is all, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another, one to another. The commandment to love is not new, but the commandment to love like Jesus loved, that's what's new. He had taught us through this service, and He taught us through the Passover and through the communion, foreshadowing, foreseeing, for looking towards the cross. He had taught us to love. He says, the way I've loved, I want you to love others. I want you to love them to the end. I want you to love people, not give up loving them. I want you to love them regardless of what they do to you. I want you to love them through your sufferings. I want you to love them regardless of the cost. And don't cease loving them until you've fulfilled all that God has purposed by giving you Himself. You say, I can't love like that. No, no one can love like that unless with a divine love. Nobody can love like Jesus did unless it's the love of God in their heart. It's not in us to love like this. Only the Spirit of God can enable us to love like this. John said in chapter 4, 1 John, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It is His love that compels us. People do not understand Christianity. There's a false Christianity that tries to get people to come to God for what God can give to them. That's nothing but feeding the flesh, isn't it? In other words, I tell you, you come to God, He's going to do this, that, and the other for you. And if you obey Him and do what I tell you, you'll be wealthy and healthy and all of that. I'm just appealing to you the same way the world does. I've just brought it over into the church. That's all the church is doing, is saying you can get what you want if you come to Christ. The world says you can get what you want if you just do these things, follow your lusts and desires. But that isn't Christianity. What Christianity does is tells us how much God loves us. Christianity tells us that the Son of God gave His life on the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He being lifted up, He draws all men to Himself. He said that. If I be lifted up. He was talking about the cross. And when the love of God in Jesus Christ on the cross is preached, there's something that happens in people's hearts and they're drawn to Him. Christianity is about a response of love. Knowing the love of God, we respond to that. That's where repentance comes in, by the way. I start out as a rebel. I start out angry that I have to keep these commandments and I'm going to be judged for these commandments. But then I hear that the Son of God died in my place and that God so loved me. Jesus died for me. And then I begin to realize my sins sent Him to the cross. And I begin to realize the love of God for me and sorrow for my sins. Why? That I have ruin my life? No. That I have sinned against the perfect God. That I have sinned against His love. That I have sinned against Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my sins took Jesus to Calvary. And I'm compelled by His love. You study the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and 15. I noted it while ago. Paul said the love of Christ compels us. He said, some say that I'm beside myself. Some say you're over-religious. You're just beside yourself, Paul. Calm down. Live normal. Some say I'm too serious. I'm too sober. What do you say, Paul? He says, the love of Christ compels me. Whatever you see in my life, it's compelled. If I'm a fanatic, he says, I'm a fanatic because the love of Christ compels me. I don't know how anybody can know that Jesus died in their place and accept that and know that God loved them and not be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. How can you not be? Seems like to me anybody and everybody would be a fanatic. Well, he says, some say I'm crazy, some say I'm beside myself, and some say I'm just too serious about this thing. But what it is the love of Christ compels us. You know, you're here today, I'm going to say something to you. It's a little aside from what I'm preaching, but you want love? You want people to love you? Follow this pattern. Down through 2,000 years of history, people have left everything for Jesus. They've given Him everything. We're not talking about just ignorant people, poor people. And I don't associate those two things together. Don't even think I do, but I can hear the world saying, it's just a bunch of poor people and a bunch of ignorant people. But the truth is, down through the history, all classes of people follow the Lord. They've given up everything for Him. They've given up their dreams, their ambitions, their possibilities in life. Why? The love of Christ compelled them. You want people to love you? I hear a man saying, my wife doesn't love me. She really just doesn't love me. Listen very closely. Many wives say, my husband just doesn't love me. You want love? Give love. You want love? Begin to practice love. It's a hard, cold person that can keep on being bitter toward you and angry toward you and hurting you when you keep loving them. Here is what God did. He gave love. John says we love Him because He first loved us. Right here in this chapter, these disciples were facing the darkest hour of their life. The truth of it is this, and you know this, that in the darkest hour of their life, God was loving them greater than they had ever been loved. They didn't understand what was going to happen, but God knew. And so it is in our darkest hour, where we may ask the question, where is God? You just live through that hour and you're going to see that God was loving you. The darkest days of your life will turn out to be the best days. And this night right here, when that one they loved had been taken and crucified and they thought it was all over, what they come to realize was the Son of God was loving us that night, giving Himself to die on the cross. I want to say to you, as a child of God, He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? I want to say that God loves you. He loved you to the end. He loved you without ceasing. He loved you till it was fulfilled. And He who has loved you will continue to love you. You'll never have to wonder about that. And I say to you that may be here, then you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. I want you to know that God loved you to send His Son to die on the cross for you. And when He died on the cross, He had borne all your sins in His body, and He had paid the penalty for your sin. And He could say, it's finished. You can't undo your life. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't pick up spilt milk, as they say. That isn't what the gospel asked you to do. Jesus came because we were sinners. He came to tell us that God still loves us and to die for us. You can't change last night, much less 10 years ago or 15 years ago. The gospel isn't about you changing and reforming your own life. The gospel is about what Christ did for you on the cross in the past. And that in the present, He offers to forgive your sin. And He offers to come into your life and to make you a new person and to live within you. He wants to be your Father. He wants to care for you. The gospel isn't about what you can do for God in the future. The gospel is for what He did for you in the past. Before you were ever born, almost 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died for you in fulfillment of the plan of the ages. Having loved His own, He loved them to the fulfillment. He loved them to the uttermost. You may say, what do I have to do to receive that, brother? What do I have to do to be a Christian? There again, you're thinking about what you can do. Becoming a Christian isn't about coming forward. Becoming a Christian isn't even about being baptized. And every Christian is called to confess Christ, and every Christian is called to be baptized. But to become a Christian is to respond in your heart. In the depth of your being, God calls you. He does so by lifting up Christ and showing the love of God. That God so loved the world, that means you and that means me, that He gave His only begotten Son. God wants to save you. God wants you to be His child. God wants you to know that. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and to know that Christ gave His life a ransom for all. It isn't what you do, it's what He has done. Do you understand that? The gospel is not about what you do, it's about what He has done. All you can do is respond in your heart. You can do that right now while you're listening to me. Right now while you're listening to me. Do you feel drawn to God? Do you sense a drawing to a new life in Christ? Do you sense your need of forgiveness of sin? Are you ready for the change? Why don't you just say yes in your heart to God? Right where you sit. Right where you sit.